Take your Bible, open it in the New Testament, the book of Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. We're glad to have you here as a part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning service message, Israel's Election. When we come to chapter 9, we leave the doctrinal section of the book of Romans and enter the practical. The doctrinal is 1 through 8. The practical is chapter 9, verse forward and forward. And the reason Paul puts them in this order is because you cannot practice what you do not know. And so Paul always follows the same pattern. He gives us doctrine, then duty. Doctrine, then duty. He tells us what we're to understand and says, now that you know that, get busy putting it into operation. It's not enough to know the Bible. You have to put it into practice. And so Paul changes gears with chapter 9 into the practical section. Now keep your finger in chapter 9 for just a second and flip over to Romans chapter 12 just for a second. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, Paul could have started chapter 9 right with that phrase, but he didn't. And the reason for that is very important. Before Paul begins the actual hands-on application section of this letter, he has to deal with a problem having to do with Israel. He is going to insert chapters 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, which seem to have nothing to do with the doctrinal section of this letter, but they do, or the practical, but it's very important. And the reason he's doing that is because of some issues that had come up. There are a lot of people that believe that God is done with Israel. Israel rejected the Messiah. God put them on the shelf. He's done with them, never to deal with them again. Now, the Bible does not teach that, but they try to make it say that. And so Paul is going to address all of that. When the gospel was presented to the Jews in Paul's day, they would either say, well, that thing that Paul's telling us is not true, or they would say the promises God made to the Jews, therefore, have not been kept. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, digresses, sort of, and inserts three chapters dealing with Israel. In chapter 9, he's going to talk about their election. He's going to talk about how God elected the Jews for a specific purpose. But because they did not receive Christ as their Savior and rejected the Messiah, in chapter 10, he'll talk about their rejection. And yes, they did reject Christ, and as a result of that, God rejected them. But in chapter 11, Paul is going to come back and say, God is not through with Israel. He's going to receive them unto himself again. So chapter 9 is election. Chapter 2 is rejection. Or chapter 10 is rejection. Chapter 11 is reception. He's going to talk about the fact that although God did reject Israel, he is going to bring them to himself. The rejection is not final. Now, that brings us to verse 1 of chapter 9. Notice Paul states the problem. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now, after reading chapter 8, you would think that the Apostle Paul didn't have a burden in the world. Everything was just wonderful. I mean, chapter 8 is such a positive, exciting, thrilling, affirming chapter. And you would easily think that Paul would get to chapter 9 and not have a problem in the world. You know, some people get the idea that if they can just learn some of the so-called deeper life truths and principles of the Bible, that their problems are going to go away. and they'll always be filled with joy. They'll always be filled with happiness, and they'll never be sad. They'll never be depressed. They'll never have any burdens. They think that if they just, you know, follow these certain things, all their problems will go away. And the problem with that is, folks, it's a trap. That's a trap, because it is just not so. Getting saved solves your eternal problem. It helps you in your current problems, but it doesn't make them go away. We are not let me say it this way. In God's mind, Ephesians 1, we're already seated with Him in heaven. But we're not there yet experientially. We're still down here. You know, our problem is we live in the dirty now and now. And we have to learn how to survive in the dirty now and now, even though to God we're already seated with Him in heaven. And because we live in the dirty now, and experientially we're not yet seated there, we will experience sorrow. We will experience heartache. We will have problems, trials, tribulations, and difficulties. God calls them burdens, burdens, burdens. And He sets Paul to pick up his pen, and in chapter 9, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He says, Paul, share with them your burden. I have great heaviness, verse 2, and continual sorrow in my heart. Now, Paul did not go around grinning like a Cheshire cat all the time because he knew he was saved. You see these preachers on the television, and all they do is smile. They smile and smile and smile and get hernias in their cheeks from it. Just all the time, just, you know what I'm saying? Just sugar sweet, that just, it's oozing out of every pore. Now, folks, it is not normal to be that happy all the time. If you're normal, your feelings go up and down. They go up and down. That's just normal. Some days you're down, and some days you're up, some days you're in between. It's normal to go up and down. If you're down all the time, you are clinically depressed. If you're up all the time, you're an idiot. There's something wrong with you. These people that wake up in the morning happy, 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 and they bounce around all day long, happy, 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 there is something wrong with them. I think of Robin Williams, the American comedian who committed suicide not long ago. Made everybody laugh. When you saw him on the television or wherever he was always up, 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 up. But he was hiding severe depression. You see, you can't stay up all the time. It's not normal. He even told his wife when they diagnosed him as having this problem. He said, I just don't really believe that, you know, that can be correct. And yet after he died and the doctors did, you know, the autopsy, they found, yes, they had the problems in his brain. Paul didn't smile and happy, happy, happy all the time. He carried a burden. Listen, however, he did not allow it to crush him. He did not allow it to bury him, overwhelm him. And we know that because elsewhere he wrote that he was able to, with God's help, bear up under his problems and burdens. Notice he says in verse 2, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now he's not worried, he's not afraid, but he's got continual sorrow in my heart. Now what was his burden? Verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's talking about his fellow Jews. He says, I could wish that myself were accursed. Now what does that mean? That word accursed means to be totally and utterly abandoned by God, lost forever. Paul says, I have a continual sorrow in my heart, great heaviness, and I wish that I could be lost if it would mean my brethren in the flesh could be saved. That word wish is a key word. Paul is not the first person to feel that way. Moses in the Old Testament went up to Mount Sinai and he spent a long time there, left Aaron in charge. And after a while, he didn't come back and didn't come back, didn't come back. Finally, the people down at the foot of the mountain says, Moses is dead, something's happened, he's not coming back. And they turned to Aaron and said, make unto us something we can worship. Aaron was a goldsmith. So they brought their gold jewelry, rings and so forth, and put them in the melting pot. And Aaron fashioned a golden calf, an idol that they could worship. And he brought it out, presented it to them, and they said, this is the God, small g, that brought us out of Egypt. This is the God that delivered us. And Moses, right about that time, as they were worshiping that false God in all kinds of indescribable and unrepeatable activity, Moses came down from the mount with the Ten Commandment tablets in his arms. And when he saw what they were doing and heard what they were saying, he was furious. And he threw the Ten Commandments at them and went back up on the mount. And God said, Moses, you stand aside and I will destroy them. And Moses, a brave soul, stood up to God and said, if thou cannot spare this people, then blot my name out as well. Destroy me also. If you cannot spare them, don't spare me. So Paul says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Unlike Moses, Paul could only say, I wish that God would destroy me on behalf of my fellow Jews. But Paul knew that God would not do that. Why? Because he knew that it is impossible for God to send anybody to hell who has accepted Jesus as their Savior. What an incredible passage dealing with this doctrine of eternal security. Paul knew that no one who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus can ever go to hell, ever. And so he could only wish that God would take his salvation away and give it to his fellow Jews. Paul understood that it's impossible for a believer to ever be utterly lost again. He's literally saying, if God would allow me to. Now, I know he won't, but if he would, I would give my life, and I think he's sincere in that. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now in verse 4, Paul has several things that he lists here. God-given privileges for the Jews. Look at them. The Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption. Number one, God adopted the Jew into his family. I don't understand why he would pick that people, but he did. They're God's chosen people. And he blesses those that bless Israel, and he curses those that curse them. And our nation and any nation or individual or group that turns against God's chosen people invite God's wrath on them. They're adopted into his family. And guess what? When you get saved, we've read before, God places us in his family too. Not just Abraham and his descendants who have his blood coursing through their veins. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus, guess what? You are placed in God's family also. Beautiful. Then it says that the children of Israel also have received his glory. his glory. Now that's a reference to the Shekinah glory. Boys and girls, once a year, the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies in the temple. And he would go in there and he would present the sacrifice to for the people. And God would and the, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and all of that. And when God had accepted it, the Shekinah glory of God would come down, signifying his presence among his people. That's the time when God made his presence known to the children of Israel. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever had that happen where God moved down and impressed upon you his presence in your heart? Maybe you were reading your Bible, or you were praying, or as you were on your face pouring out your heart to the Lord, and your heart is open before him, and he reaches down and he puts his arms around you and draws you up and holds you close and says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." Songwriter wrote about that, where he writes, "I have often heard the carols, Christmas carols, say that baby Jesus in the hay made no crying as he lay upon his manger bed, but I believe that Jesus cried." So he could feel and empathize with the child that's deep inside each lonely tear I shed. When I read that Jesus wept, I know he understands. When I read that Jesus wept, I feel his tender hand reaching down with God's compassion, healing wounds that sin has left. Jesus understands. I may not understand your problem. Your wife may not understand your problem. Your dad may not understand your problems. Your husband, your children, your nation, your leaders may not understand your problem, but Jesus understands. I don't have to understand your problem to be able to give you spiritual counsel from the Word of God. I can share it with you, and God makes the application. I was sitting in my study last night reading and came through this passage thinking about burdens. And as I read it, a name and a face came to my mind and my heart. And it was as though God said, "You need to call that person right now, right now." Well, all right. So I picked up the phone and I called a dear friend from school. And she is a retired school teacher. And I dialed the phone. And often she doesn't answer. She has an elderly mother in the nursing home with Alzheimer's, and she's often there and can't answer. I said, "Lord, if it be thy will, let her answer." And she answered the phone. Right after I said amen, she answered the phone. And I greeted her, and I said, "God told me to call you." And she said, "What?" I said, "God told me to call you." "Well, why would he do that?" I said, "I don't know, except to tell you to not let your burdens crush you." Because that's what we just read. And she began to cry and said, "You have no idea how much I need to hear that right now. Right now." I said, "I'm sorry. I didn't know. I just knew I should call." And I shared a few more things. And I said, "Are you having a burden about this thing here?" And she said, "Yes." "How do you know?" I said, "I don't know. I just, God told me to call." She sent me a snapshot. She journals. Y'all know what that is? She keeps a diary. And every morning she sits down and writes how she feels today, what's going on in her life, and so forth. Every single thing that I felt God wanted me to tell her from His Word, she had written down that morning. I feel lonely. I feel hopeless. I am burdened with this and that and the other. And she said, I needed that word. And I thought to myself all day long, God, there's no one to talk to. My mother is afflicted with Alzheimer's. She cannot give me the words of comfort that she wants to because she can't communicate. Barely does she even know who I am half the time. My dad is gone. My daughter is in rebellion. And I am alone. I'm all by myself. And here you call with God's word. And it speaks to my heart. That's God. That's what God's word does. It reaches down and grabs us and holds us close and helps us to minister to others. And when you hang up the phone or you leave that home, you know that God has visited you. The glory of God is indescribable. As you drive down the road and look at His beautiful creation, as you sit alone in your prayer closet, on your face before God with a burden, and He reaches down and touches you and assures you of His presence. The children of Israel had that. Notice also the children of Israel in verse 4 had the covenants. The covenants. Did you know God never made a covenant with anybody except the children of Israel? With the Jews? He only covenanted with them. What an amazing thing. To think that the great God and Creator of all that is would choose to covenant with the children of Israel. Some of His covenants were conditional. If thou wilt, I will. But some of them were non-conditional. I will do thus and so. When you place your life in God's hands, He covenants with you in the church age. And He promises to take your life in His hand. And He will never let anyone take you away, not even you. Notice also that He gave them the law. The law. God chose to give His law to the Jews. What a tremendous privilege to bring to the world His word. Then, of course, notice He brought them into His family to serve Him. God purposed for them to be His witnesses to all the world. And then notice He gave them the promises, His promises. Oh, to be the recipient of the promises of God. Did you know God has made us a partaker in His promises? Did you know that there are certain promises that are made reserved just for Israel, but many include us? Don't you love what Jesus said at the end of Matthew? All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always. Always. Even unto the end of time, unto the end of the age, no matter where you go, no matter how far out in time it has been since Christ was here, Jesus is with you if you're saved, always. Always. Doesn't matter how far we stray. Doesn't matter how far we run. Whenever you run to where you think God is not, He's just there waiting for you. Well, I knew you were going to be here. What are you going to do now? Kind of like that dog that the guy chases cars, and the guy stops his car, and the dog just, what do I do now? If you run to the farthest place on God's earth thinking you can get away from him, he's already there. You can go up high into space like the astronauts, or down into the earth like the miners do, and God is in there. God is up there. God's everywhere in between. You cannot run from God. You can try to run from God in alcohol and drugs and immorality and money and pride, and God is still waiting. He promises, if you're saved, to never leave you. And often those of us who have strayed or will stray are to be grateful for that. Notice verse 4 again. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. You know, that's a very interesting passage. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Now, God the Spirit makes sure that Paul protects the doctrine of the virgin birth right here. He says, as concerning the flesh. It makes sense without that, according to the context, but it protects the virgin birth. Jesus is in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And without that, it would be okay. But with it, we have an affirmation of the virgin birth of Christ. What does that mean? That means that unlike us, Jesus did not inherit a fallen nature. We are sinners this morning, not because we sin, although we do. We sin to prove what we already are. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he sinned on two levels, as an individual and as the human race, because he was the human race. And in Adam, all die. All of us die. When Adam sinned, sin was imputed, became imparted to the human race. His children inherited his fallen nature, their children, etc., etc. And it goes all the way back from you to your dad. This is Father's Day. Sorry, guys. It's on the father's side. Every person inherits a fallen nature from their dad, who inherited from their dad. And you get back to the first dad, and that's Adam. And Adam all die. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, every sin that had, was, or would ever be committed for all of time as we know it, God gathered them up and imputed, put them to Christ's account. He became sin for us. Now, had Jesus had an earthly father, but never sinned in thought, word, or deed, he could not have been the Savior. Because he would have had a fallen nature. His blood would be tainted with the curse of sin. What is the curse of sin? The wages of sin is death. You see, it doesn't say the wages of sins is death. Otherwise, I might be able to live a perfect life. Of course, you'd be lying, so it's still a sin. But the wages, the payment that you have to pay for being born with a fallen nature, sinful nature, is death, eternal separation from God. But the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. We are sinners because we are born that way, and our sins just prove what we already are. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, as I said, God took every sin that had, was, or would ever be committed. He placed them on Jesus Christ. And because he became sin for us, God turned his back on his son. And for 3 hours, he suffered alone. He suffered separation from God the Father. Now think about that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three persons within the one God, as best we can understand, and they're co-equal, co-essential, and co-eternal. Not, you know, where this one is God for a while, and then that one is God for a while, and that one does, you know, there's a whole bunch of different theories, but they're all God, and they're all one, and they're all co-equal, co-essential, co-eternal, and that's all we can understand of it. We'll get to heaven, we'll probably still not understand all of it, but maybe a little better. And so God the Son had never been separated from God the Father or God the Holy Spirit for all of time and eternity past. And in the midst of all of becoming our sin, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit together turned their back on Jesus the Son. And that's why Christ cried out, "My God," twice. "My God, why hast thou," singular, "forsaken me?" He became sin for us, who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, why? So that when you and I hear his call unto himself, "Come unto me, all ye are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so many other verses we could count. Quote, when he calls you and draws you, what happens is the Lord asks you to accept his payment. By the way, God accepted the payment 3 days later. To prove it, he raised him from the dead. Buried him in a borrowed tomb. He said, "It's finished. The payment's made." He died. He went to a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, God raised him back from the dead to prove that he accepted the payment. And it's out there waiting for you. It's already been applied to your account, but it has not become applicable to you personally until you say, "Yes, I accept it. I receive it. I can't earn it. I can't buy it. I don't deserve it. But the best I know how, I receive it. I know I'm a sinner. Can't save myself because the wages of sin is death. I know that the result of that is eternity in hell because I'll never get it paid for. But I also know that Jesus came back from the dead. And the gift of God is eternal life. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So when you do that, God extends to you the faith necessary to be saved. You exercise that faith by an act of your will. The Holy Spirit, or then God, pardon me, I have to think about the chronology. It all happens like this. But the chronology is God imputes to your account the righteousness of Christ. Christ became your sin. You get saved. God puts to your account the righteousness of Christ. Then the Holy Spirit inserts you into the body of Christ and seals you in. All just like that. Instantaneous. Sins of mankind are the result of the sin of one. The death of Christ is the result of the sins of all. And your new life, being born again, is the result of the death of one who died for all. So the problem is stated in verses 1 through 5. The Jews had rejected Christ as the Messiah, as their Savior. And the result is God rejected them. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, have you accepted Christ or rejected him? Well, I haven't rejected him. Have you accepted him? No. Well, then you have rejected him. It's automatic. But while you're still hearing this message and while you're still alive, there's an opportunity to change your mind, to accept the payment for free. All you have to do is just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself from the wages of sin, which is death, eternal separation from you. And so right now, I just want to acknowledge that I agree and believe that Jesus Christ died for me. He was buried and raised on the third day for my justification, my salvation. And the best I know how right now, Lord, I just receive it. I confess and repent of what I am. I agree with you that it's wrong and my life without Christ is going to doom me for all eternity. And I accept your payment given to me through Christ. And God will save you. Won't you do that now as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you that in spite of our fallen condition, that you give us the ability to understand our need for Jesus. Now, Lord, in this moment of invitation, I pray that you will take what we've heard this morning and apply it to our hearts. And if there be one here or watching that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that you have especially spoken to them, that they might turn from what they are and turn to who Jesus is. That's repentance from what I am and faith in what Jesus did for me, and call upon you to save their soul. Help us, Lord, as we have this moment of invitation to do what you want us to do, maybe to pray for someone else, to ask for prayer for ourselves, to unite with our church, or to be saved. Lord, whatever you want us to do in this moment of invitation, I pray you'll do it. We'll do it is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.